Well, we have a speaker this morning. Tommy Fitzgerald is going to be speaking to us this morning. He's a financial analyst at Washington State University, right? You analyze numbers, all sorts of things like that. He's also in our worship team. He's also, he and his wife, Katanya, lead with Roger Sakerens and a number of other team members, work with our youth, our high school and our junior high and high school leaders with a thing called Ignite on Wednesday nights. And he's going to give it up for you today. So give it up for Tommy Fitzgerald.
Working out, losing weight, maybe using tanning spray, becoming more attractive in general. Reading more, watching less, learning all the rules for chess, becoming somewhat smarter in general. Eating fish, not fingernails, volunteer to save the whales, becoming a better guy in general. Saving more, spending less, yes, I will wax my chest, dating more girls in general. But not this year. No, this year is different. As different as a gazelle. Yes, a gazelle from a deer. After all these failed resolutions, my future is clear. The future is near. Just forget those resolutions. You know that you are never gonna do. And adopt a more realistic view by committing to things that come easily to you. Like eat at least one value meal a week. Or put the correct shoes on the correct feet. Just raise the bar to walk effortlessly underneath. Just face the fact you've always thought those resolutions don't mean squat, and settle into a more comfortable spot. Embrace all the things you know you are not. Hit the snooze, roll over, then repeat. Make large purchases, then lose the receipts. Just raise the bar to walk effortlessly underneath.
Let's pray. No, I'm kidding. All right. Good morning. What an outstanding day to be in the house of God. What an outstanding day, what an exciting time to be in the house of God, to be among the people of God, to be Christians. I love the new year. I love it. It's a fresh time, and I love what God has been speaking into our church over the past couple weeks about the new year, about the newness and freshness that he's gonna bring. I can't wait to see what it is that God is gonna do. But it's funny, isn't it? We start off each new year promising ourselves that we're going to do something different. I'm going to lose a little weight. I'm going to kick a bad habit. I'm going to stick to a budget. We make all these really, really exciting projections about what we're going to accomplish in the new year and promptly go about doing those things exactly the same way that we always have. And the result is nothing. Exactly that. The same thing we've always done. But God, I believe this year, is calling us to a freshness, to a newness, a crispness. If you were here on New Year's Eve, you heard Pastor Phil cast the vision for our church for the upcoming year. That is probably my favorite message of the entire year. I love listening to our pastor's heart for this church, for this expression of the body of Christ. I love listening to what God has spoken to him and the direction that we're going to be moving forward for the upcoming year. And if you were here, you heard God say some exciting things. It's going to be a new year, a new year, a brand new year. But if you're anything like me, perhaps you're already a little bit skeptical. See, I tend to keep the path of least resistance within arm's reach. The trouble with this, with newness and the new year, and the question that I begin to ask myself is, okay, well, what happens when the new year isn't new anymore? What happens if, you know, when January passes and February comes and March and April, May, what happens if I relapse into the old way of doing things? What happens if, even though God has called me to this newness, what happens then if I go back to doing everything the same way I used to? If I raise the bar to walk effortlessly underneath, and another year comes and goes, and there's no change. There's no change in me. What happens then? See, because I don't think that God is calling us to a fad diet for Christianity. I don't think God is saying, all you have to do is eat pickles for 2 weeks and bad habits and besetting sins will melt away like a couple pounds, you know, something you sell on QVC. I don't believe that that is what God is calling us to. I believe that God is calling us to a true and lasting change. A true and lasting change. So what is that? What does true and lasting change look like? Honestly, true and lasting change is something that I spend a lot of time thinking about. I really do. And it's kind of a nebulous, out there sort of a concept. How does one really, truly change and stay changed? And so when I have trouble understanding what something is, I like to start with what something isn't. With what that same thing isn't. So, in order to understand what true and lasting change really is, let's first take a look at what true and lasting change isn't. By the way, if you're taking notes today, the title of the message is called, Is Close Enough Close Enough? So, what isn't true and lasting change? Real and lasting change. Okay. Real and lasting change is not copy, paste, self-improvement. I think we have a video maybe to illustrate this for you.
Okay, people, listen up. People upstairs handed us this one, and we gotta come through. We gotta find a way to make this fit into the hole for this, using nothing but that. Let's get it organized.
Okay, let's build a filter.
Better get some coffee going, too, someone.
We gotta find a way to make this fit into the hole for this, I don't know, a pair of skinny jeans, using nothing but this, maybe a jug of Crisco, I don't know, whatever it takes. The thing about that, okay, so we've all seen that was a clip from Apollo 13, right? We've all seen that movie, great movie, love that movie. And that actually ends up working out. They have this table full of like socks and duct tape and like tubes and stuff like that, and it actually works. Lo and behold, they make this whole thing work. They radio up instructions to these guys who are stranded in outer space. Wow. How horrendous is that? And they accomplish this incredible feat of reinventing this piece of equipment that they need in order to get back to Earth. And it happens. It works. But was it a really lasting solution? When they landed, you know, the landing pod thing, you know, it kind of limped home. It made it, kind of driving it home on one headlight. If you've ever done that, you know what that's like. You're going, well, this isn't the way it's supposed to work, but it's working, right? No one at NASA said, gosh, you know, that just works so well. We should do that all the time. Let's just, you know, if there's ever any trouble, let's just throw up some socks and some duct tape and some paper clips and maybe send MacGyver on every mission that they have, and with some shoestring and gum, they'll get this sucker done. Let's go for it. Nobody said that. They realized, woo, we lucked out. We lucked out. Taking this and adding it to this is not a recipe for true and lasting change. We are comparing people, aren't we? We tend to look at the other people around us and either boost ourselves in a little bit of pride because maybe we have something that they don't, or begin to envy other people because they have something that we don't. You see, oftentimes when we look for change in our own lives and a method for change in our own lives, we'll say, okay, I like your hair, and I like your tie. It's actually a lot better looking than my tie. You have a really cool car. I want your car. Your kids are so well behaved. I wish that maybe if I take your parenting skills, your haircut, your tie, the rest of your wardrobe, your car, your house, minus the mortgage, but your house, and I just stick all of that into my life, I'll be happy. Right? That's a recipe for happiness. If I take the best, if I pick and choose the best little bits out of everyone's lives around me and slap them onto my own, bada bing, bada boom, happiness. The Ron Popeil pocket happiness, right? We got it now. But the problem is obvious. It's a charade. It's a facade. Copy and paste living is fake. Eventually, the you that you're trying to put out there will give way to who you really are. The veneer will crumble, and you'll be standing going, whatever happened to the change I was hoping for? So, my observation here is that real change is not adding what I want, but changing what I am. Real change is not adding what I want, but changing what I am. Okay, what else is real change? Real and lasting change, not, okay? Real and lasting change also is not the result of my best efforts. I want to read you guys an article real quick that is an absolute beautiful commentary on this whole thing. This is an article out of The Guardian, which is a newspaper out of the United Kingdom, out of the UK. So it goes like this. The headline, the title of the article is New Year's Resolutions Doomed to Failure, Say Psychologists. It's part of the New Year ritual. An annual attempt to start afresh and turn over a new leaf. But making resolutions is a near pointless exercise, psychologists say. We break them, become dispirited in the process, and finally, more despondent than we were before. Wow, sounds great. Less than a quarter of those asked for a university study had managed to stick to their resolutions. Of those who failed, many had followed the spurious advice of self-help gurus, which almost guarantees disaster, apparently. Man, that just warmed my heart when I read that. I was like, yeah. Richard Wiseman, a psychologist at the University of Hertfordshire. And if any of you are here from the UK and I just butchered that, my apologies. Anyway, from the University of, who led the analysis, said he and his team had asked 700 people about their strategies for achieving New Year resolutions. Their goals ranged from losing weight or giving up smoking to gaining a qualification or starting a better relationship. Of the 78% who failed. Many had focused on the downside of not achieving the goals. They had suppressed their cravings, fantasized about being successful, and adopted a role model or relied on willpower alone. Many of these ideas are frequently recommended by self-help experts, but our results suggest that they simply don't work, Wiseman said. If you're trying to lose weight, it's not enough to stick a picture of a model on your fridge or fantasize about being slimmer. Who'd have thunk? On the other hand, people who kept their resolutions tended to have broken their goal into smaller steps and rewarded themselves when they achieved one of these. They also told their friends about their goals, focused on the benefits of success, and kept a diary of their progress. People who planned a series of smaller goals, so those we had a list of five things that the successful people did, so people who did one of them, they planned a series of smaller goals, had an average success rate of 35%. Wow. That is not success. Moving on. Well, those who followed all five of the above strategies. Okay, so these people broke their goals down into smaller steps. They rewarded themselves after they achieved one of them. They told all their friends about their goals. They focused on the benefits of their success, and they kept a diary of their progress. Essentially, they did nothing but focus on their New Year resolution. They obsessed over it. I don't know how they kept their jobs, because this is all they ever did. They're sitting at work. Today I was hungry, but I didn't eat. Next day, today I was hungry, and I didn't eat. Then they go to their friend, hey, I'm hungry, but I'm not going to eat. Wow. Do you want a carrot? I can't. So they did all five of these things, completely obsessive. It says here they had a 50% chance of success. 50%. A coin flip. Bing, psh. Bing, psh, yeah, bing, psh, crap. They had a 50% chance at success. If you're a college student, you guys just, finished up your first semester finals, right? How many of you, if you got one of your finals back and there was a big 50% on there, you would have went, success! I have accomplished my goal. 50% successful. Who would like a 50% on a test? That's an F. 50% is an F. F means fail. You failed. 50% success is not success, it's failure. It's not even a D, which isn't all that great anyway. 50% is failure. Who would like to go into the hospital for a surgery that's successful 50% of the time? Are you kidding me? I'm going to lay down and, you know, we'll see how it goes. Maybe I'll luck out. Maybe I'm one of the 50%. How many of you would like a car? You go to the car dealership and you get into the car and you ask the guy, hey, is this a nice car? He goes, oh yeah, it starts 50% of the time. You're like, whoa, really? You have extra money then. Here's the check. Are you kidding me? 50% is success? What a joke! Here's the trouble. In Christianity, we're not just trying to lose a little weight. We're not just trying to kick a bad habit. Christianity is not about achieving your New Year's resolution. Christianity is about being redeemed by the grace of God, being transformed by the power of God, and showing others the ways of God. And 50% success is unacceptable. The stakes are so much higher in Christianity. The best of our efforts, if the best of our efforts arrive at 50% success, what are we doing? Is there any hope? If our best efforts at change are 50% successful, is there any hope? What do we do? What on earth can we do? We get on a hamster wheel of self-improvement. This hamster wheel of self-improvement. I'm going to become a better man. And we run, and we run, and we run. And we might lose a little weight, but we're not going to get anywhere. Not on a hamster wheel of self-improvement. So my observation is real and lasting change must come from somewhere other than me. Real and lasting change must come from somewhere other than me. Okay, so we've taken a look at what real and lasting change is not. We got that, I think, pretty well filed away. What is real and lasting change? I think Jesus shows us his way. And if you look at it with me, it's absolutely beautiful. Please turn in your Bible to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. I'm reading from the New King James, but I want to read this from a couple different versions. It says this, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." Okay, so what the heck does that mean? What does that mean? Let's unpack it. Let's understand the scripture. So it says that we're all beholding something. That thing we're beholding is as if we're looking in a mirror. So what do you see when you look in a mirror? An image, a reflection. What is the image that we're looking at? Beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The image that we're looking at, the image that we're beholding, that we're looking upon in this scripture is the image of the glory of the Lord. And it says that as we behold the image of the glory of the Lord, we're transformed. What? When I read this, it kind of went poof, a little bit. You know, my head exploded for just a second, and then God kind of calmed me down and said, it's going to be okay. By beholding, we are transformed. The image of the glory of the Lord. Okay, so what is? The next obvious question, the inescapable question is, what is the image of the glory of the Lord? What is that? If I'm supposed to be beholding this, I better know how, right? I better know what I'm looking for. What is this? So if you go on a little bit to chapter 4, verse 4. Paul is talking to the church in Corinth about unbelievers, and he says this, But whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Christ, who is the image of God. Christ, who is the image of God. We behold in a mirror an image of the glory of the Lord. And what is that image? The image is Christ. Christ, the image of the Lord. What we are to do, it says what we are to do here in 2 Corinthians 3, or yeah, is it? 3:18, yeah, 3:18 says this. We are to behold Jesus. Look to Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Come close to Jesus. Be with Jesus. And in the context of relationship and intimacy, we are transformed. We are transformed. My observation here is this. Real and lasting change comes when we're face to face with Jesus. Real and lasting change comes when we're face to face with Jesus. As I was praying about this message, praying through this message, God started to talk to me about it. And this is what, you know, inevitably God, if I have a message to preach, if I'm like, God, I think I know what to talk about, God kind of preaches it back to me and goes, well, are you willing to receive what you're about to say? It's awesome, and it's really convicting. So I'm going to read from my spiritual notebook to you, so don't laugh. It goes like this. God has started to speak to me about this message, and he said, Tommy, it's like you trying to become an NFL quarterback. Okay. It's like you trying to become an NFL quarterback. No amount of practice is going to get you there. There are fundamental, thank you, God, I appreciate that. What a guy. No amount of practice is going to get you there. There are fundamental tools you lack that are required to become a successful NFL quarterback. I'm like a right and a left foot. You know, I deserve that because I think the last time I preached, I kind of made fun of you for being old. So I'll take that. That's my big brother. So that's how we roll. Okay. No amount of self-help or improvement, God said to me, is going to deposit things in you that you simply don't have. In the same way, he said, you lack the tools to completely change to the core, to plumb the depths of your heart and soul and change what makes you tick. Tommy, it's not improvement that you need. It's transformation. Next observation is real and lasting change is not improvement. It's transformation. It's transformation. Grabbing the best of what we see in others and slapping it onto ourselves might be improvement, but it's not transformation. Our very best efforts to make ourselves better might be improvement, but it's not transformation. It's not transformation. We are called to be like Jesus. We're called Christians, little Christs. And if we are to be Christ-like, no amount of self-help reading or New Year resolutions is going to get us there. We need transformation. And how then are we transformed? It says in the Word of God, by beholding Jesus, by looking to Jesus, by being with Jesus, by being face to face, with Jesus, finding him, searching him, reading what he said, understanding him, longing to be near to him. God, what do you say about this? Okay, you say, okay, now what else does your word say? Finding Jesus out in his word, seeking him, knowing him. He has gone to the trouble to reveal himself to us in this book. So we can come face to face with him. Face to face with him. We're in a culture where we truly deeply value being face to face. So much so that we have put on the devices that we own this thing called FaceTime. This thing, it's called FaceTime. And in fact, here we go. Creighton Vance is somewhere around here. And we are, nope. Well, we were going to have a little FaceTime conversation. So we so value FaceTime, one-on-oneness, upfront closeness, that we have put on these little devices the ability to do that from anywhere in the world. I can call my big brother, Mike, and I can talk to him face-to-face. He sees my face, I see his. We talk to each other. And he lives in southern Idaho. He's tucked in my kids with me a couple of times. And Uncle Mike says goodnight to my girls. We so value FaceTime, being close to one another, one-on-one, face-to-face. Do we value FaceTime with Jesus Christ in the same way? What lengths will we go to be face-to-face with Jesus? Would we invent something completely new? Would we go to such great lengths, invest in time and finances and everything, what it takes to be face to face with Jesus? Fortunately, Jesus already made the investment for us. He has done everything required so we can be face to face with him. When he died on the cross, the veil was torn, the presence of God is open. We can walk in, we can step in through his word and through prayer and be face to face. FaceTime with Jesus Christ. Face to face. Are we that close to Jesus? Because see, here's what happens. Here's where the transformation comes. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. When we come to Jesus, repentant, When we come to Jesus saying, wow, Lord, I hear you saying that there are some areas of my life that I need to change. That I need to change. Our hearts are soft and he draws us closer and we get to say, God, change me. Change me. And as we continue to be near to Jesus, as we continue with Jesus, pressing into him, the depths of our hearts are satisfied. The depths of our hearts are satisfied, so deeply satisfied that we begin to see temptation towards sin for what it really is. It's a cheap, destructive attempt to imitate the transformational satisfaction that we receive when we're face to face with Jesus. Are you that close to Jesus that he has so saturated you, your heart and your life, that anything less than Jesus is unsatisfactory? Are you so close to Jesus? Are you so close to Jesus that you can hear his heartbeat? Are you so close to Jesus you can feel his breath? Are you so close to Jesus that the things that you want and need begin to blur and the needs of others around you come into focus? Are you so close to Jesus that you helped somebody pay their power bill when they had no idea how they were going to keep the lights on this month? Are you so close to Jesus that you finally got up the nerve to share your faith with your coworker or your classmate? Are you so close to Jesus that you stuck to a budget? Are you so close to Jesus that you got out of debt? Or you finally stopped yelling at your kids so much? Are you so close to Jesus that you looked your spouse in the eye and saw them as the treasure, the precious gift from God that he or she really is? Are you so close to Jesus that you're being transformed from glory to glory into the very image of God? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for revealing to us what you're calling us to, and then providing for us what you're calling us to. Jesus, I pray, Lord, that as we behold you, that as we spend this new year pressing into you, digging into your word, spending time in prayer, finding you, learning about you, discovering you, that we would be transformed. As we behold you, Jesus, transform us the way you say in your word. Father, you say here in your scriptures that our job is to behold you, to run into your arms. And so Jesus, help us to do that. Draw us near to you. Help us to run into your arms. We love you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen. The worship team is gonna play a song for us, one of the ones that was played during worship. And if you would, please just take a minute. Let's start this year. If this is really what God is asking us to do, to draw near to him, would you take a moment through worship to draw near to God, to run into his arms? Would you, for just a minute, forget about what's for lunch? Forget about what you have going on for the rest of the day. Forget about the NFL playoffs that are coming up. Just forget it for a minute, please. This is important. Would you, for just a moment, run into the arms of Jesus? Let's start this thing right. Let's let Jesus Christ transform us. Thank you. God bless you.
Nothing good in me. You are love, you are love, on display for all to see. You are light, when the darkness closes in. You are hope, you have covered all my sin. Peace, you are peace, when my fear is crippling. You are truth, even in my wandering. You are joy, you're the reason that I sing. You are life, in you death has lost its sting.
there's something about passion. You have passion for Jesus. You go ahead and be seated for just one second. I think Tommy has a passion for Jesus. I think of Tommy, you know, he can share the word, he can share the things of his faith up on campus and all that. He has such a security in his love with the Lord. And I think the reason he has that is because he's so passionate for him. He comes alive. Father, help us to emulate that passion in all that we do. To not be ashamed or afraid or embarrassed about our love for you. But Lord, let us do it with wisdom. Let us do it in a way that captivates people's attention. Not because we're trying to do something weird or crazy, but Lord, we're just living for you. We're with you face to face. You know, God, when we're face to face with you, there's a download, there's an interchange. That's where a transformation takes place. Not because I'm trying harder, but I'm enjoying God more. And in that enjoyment of you face to face, oh God, you transform us. You make us different. That's what's so cool about Christianity. It's not a self-help. It's not trying to be better. It's allowing Jesus to illuminate our life more. To be transformed by your presence, oh God. That's why every Sunday we long for your presence. That you would show up. That you would move. That we would worship you and enjoy you. That there'd be an interchange, oh God. A transformation. Because we're in love. We're in love with our Savior Jesus. So Lord, as we dismiss, let the love not fade. But let us go out of here with, I'm in love, I'm in love. And I don't care who knows. As a matter of fact, I hope everyone around me does. Help us, Lord, as we go out and live for you. Be transformed. Because we're with Jesus face to face. Thank you, Lord. If you don't know Jesus, come up here. If you need time for prayer, come up here. If you want someone to pray for you, come up here and they'll pray for you. But let's leave knowing that we're going to see Jesus tomorrow face to face each and every day because we're in love. God bless you. You're dismissed.